The sermon you're about to listen to is from the Axis Church in downtown Nashville. For more information, please visit theaxischurch.org.
Well, if you want to preemptively open your Bibles, we're in Psalm 32 today. I know they were handing out little cards on it as well. But like Jeremy said, my name's Anthony Torres, or Torres, if you want to try it. You'll get extra points with me. I'm a graduate of this year's Pastoral Leadership Collective, Season 6, I believe, if I got that right. Myself, my wife Molly, our five kids, they ran out there already, but Ramona, Ephraim, Felix, Cyrus, Letty, we've been Axis Ministry partners here since the fall of 2021. We came here to Nashville in June of 2021, born and raised in Southern California, and we knew no one here in Nashville except the people I was going to work for. So we arrived here. This was the first church we really thoroughly checked out, and we just started to witness the gospel of Jesus in your lives. Thank you. I mean, you folded our laundry. You've sent us on our anniversary. You've Jeremy and Derek were holding our baby in our first Axis Ministry Partners meeting so we could go eat. You've opened your homes and shared your burdens with us vulnerably. I just took time last week preparing this, just writing some of your names down, thanking God for you, praying that I can encourage you the same way that you've encouraged me in a childlike faith, really. I feel like it's been awakened. And some of you for decades, my family, Molly's family, some of them here, some of them watching on live streams. So for those who I haven't gotten to know yet, I feel the impacts of your labor. And with that, we'll dive into our text. So if you'll pray with me first, let's bring it before the Lord. Spirit, come. Please be the speaker. Please shed the light of your word on our hearts. And thank you that you hear me. So a little bit about the text, and amen. A little bit about the text and what I think we will take away from this Psalm 32 from God's servant, King David. Firstly, it's titled as a maskil of David. So you've seen this title throughout the Psalms. There's actually 13 occurrences of it. And whether from David or another writer, I believe it's helpful for us to recognize that they're not just songs. These are actually meant to be sung teachings. Scholars claim that a maskil like this would be sung in a tabernacle or a temple to impart wisdom. And first of all, I mean, what a beautiful heritage for the Jewish people to be not only rehearsing truths about God, about his story, but rehearsing a reaction, the prayers of a man after God's own heart, a response to these truths. I just think it's a beautiful practice. And so in this case, what's David's message to God's people? And I think the big theme is that, I mean, overall, is God is gracious. But a lot of the subtext, a lot of the context is around this theme of you should never wait to bring your sins before him. All right, so Psalm 32. So you can turn there now. It's blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance, Selah. And the next part, David seems to be turning to the listener and instructing us, given his experience above. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and a bridle, or else it won't stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked like this, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So there's a few themes I'm going to go through. So the first theme is what I would title the pain of the shame, the stress of this shame and guilt, and the relief of confession that we see. I want us to meditate on and submit ourselves under this teaching as we dive into it. So this first big theme, David is talking about this really awful agony that when he kept silent, he had his bones wasting away. His strength was fading. And scholars believe this was about David's sin with Bathsheba, which some of you know. Many of you know. In 2 Samuel 11, we see he summoned and he slept with this woman who was the wife of his really loyal best friend, or his loyal friend Uriah. And that when he finds that she's pregnant with his child, he has his friend killed. I mean, essentially to save face. And perhaps most depressingly, he works to just move on with his life. He doesn't acknowledge or uncover it until he's confronted by the prophet Nathan. And as paradoxical as it sounds, when it all came out, when his reputation is most ruined, his cover-up blows up in his face, that's when he's most relieved. This was a relief to him. I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So he could finally acknowledge his sin, confess it with no more need to hide it, and that's what moved him to shout for joy at the end of this verse, as he says. I'm sure many of you can relate when I say the most crushing moments of my life were moments when people beat you to the punch in confessing your sin. For men who are married, you make a vow to pursue and love your wife like Christ, right? And then you get into this season where you know you're just acting like roommates. But she's the first one to bring it up. And you missed so many opportunities to bring it up yourself, right? At times, it's someone, and I'll just speak from personal experience, that I'm trying over months or years to convert, to lead to Christ. Right? And I was so concerned with, am I being a good witness? I got to have a clean witness. So anytime I was a jerk or a hypocrite, I'd be just holding in the shame and guilt and deciding, do I just suppress it? Or as Derek said, suppress it, maybe even defend it. Ah, it's fine. I was probably right to do it. And then my energy would just be zapped. My dried up as in by the heat of summer. I was irritable, defensive, terrified of intimate conversations. And I was too busy trying to be Jesus in those relationships because I got to look like him. When I forget Jesus is Jesus, right? I'm the guy that needs to be pointing to him, to our need for him. This means I'm the guy who needs to most model repentance to him, to the person that I'm hurting. And when they confronted me, that's what knocks the wind out of you. Did for me. I realized God decided to circumvent me because he wasn't getting anywhere with me. The Spirit was bringing conviction through the mouth of the person that I was trying to reach, but instead I was hurting. And they were leading me now. So I know this is a bit vague. I have plenty of specific examples we won't get into. Missionary dating is a whole thing for another sermon too. But I'll tell you guys, this is the part where I had to stop writing this sermon and just weep and worship. This point, that he loved me so much that he never stopped pursuing me. And he loved these other people so much that he intervened. And that's the truth of his sovereignty over all my life, over all our lives. So looking at my examples, I'm trying to illustrate how we get so paralyzed and hardened when we know it's always so much better to confess as early as possible. Right, we violated our conscience maybe so many times in so little ways, in so many little ways, that we're almost desensitized to detecting it and to responding. And you're left feeling this constant just white noise, just this residue that permeates every waking hour. And even when you're laughing and having fun, and it's a silent killer. Can we start to identify and surrender these to God today? To a brother, a sister, a counselor you can trust. What might that be for us this morning? I have a short list, things that I think I've heard enough from us, personal experience as well, being a son, being a good son or daughter, being a good friend, a good spouse, discipling your kids, sharing the gospel with your neighbors, your coworkers, your family. Am I doing it enough, well enough? Time management, your financial stewardship, your career. And is this really where I meant to be? Why am I not doing this? I'm behind at work, whatever. Your body, your health. Maybe something you had no control over, trauma that you've experienced. Right? You just start to take that on and say, Jesus is going to give his son for this person. Maybe things you know you had some control over, purity in your internet usage, relationship with a previous girlfriend or boyfriend, a previous marriage, alcohol use, fitting a stereotype that you tried your whole life to avoid, mistakes you've seen people make, grown-ups make. You said, I never got to make that mistake when I grow up. And there you are. Missed opportunities from when you were younger. And lastly, spending time with the Lord, desiring him. And as I read this list, let's recognize that we fight against an enemy that would love nothing more than to not only get us hooked in this cycle of sinning, I blame, I shame myself, I medicate, and then I repeat. And then to reward us by holding up God's law in our face as a mirror, and there just proceed to mock us and say, no one's going to save you from this. And we're left with this, I'll give you an antithesis to Psalm 32. So if we could pull that up on the screen. This is the original. Here's mine. I don't want it to be mine. Cursed is the one whose transgression is remembered, whose sin is exposed. Cursed is the man against whom the Lord counts iniquity, and in whose spirit there is deceit. I hid my sin from you. I covered my iniquity. I said, I will deny my transgressions to the Lord. And then you judged the iniquity of my sin. Selah. You provide no hiding place for me. You reserve trouble for me. You surround me with shouts of destruction. Be sorrowful in your sin, this is what it would end with, and lament, O wicked, and cry aloud, all you crooked in heart. Look at the antithesis in verse 5. I hid my sin from you and I covered my iniquity. What does that sound like? Someone who's under 12, maybe. But I covered my sin, I hid from you. A Bible story we can think of, and I'll answer it for you. It's the story of the Garden of Eden. We've done the same ever since, right? We look at our nakedness, we grab the closest thing that we know how to grab, that we've been trained to. For them, it was fig leaves. For us, it could be pride, power and control, blame, experiences and adventures to numb the pain, beauty, success, having the right politics, religious performance, anything. In this second section about the grace of God, here's what we have as a promise and what we have to offer the world as Christians. When the accuser holds up the law and mocks you, what do we do? And our response, rightly so, is you're absolutely right, except one thing. You're wrong to say that no one's going to save me from this. He has, and he will. We respond with the gospel. And the gospel tells us, Ephesians 2:1a, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. In Ephesians 2:4-5a, but God, and you could finish this for me easily, being rich in mercy, we preach this a lot here, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Dead in sin, alive with Christ, the co-creator, judged and condemned, but Christ, the one against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit, stepped in, took your punishment, every last drop. And if you've had your eyes awakened by the Spirit to believe in this, then it's finished. In Romans 4-5, Paul even uses Psalm 32, this psalm, to teach us that salvation is by faith in that. And it's not by works. It's not by you trying to work yourself out of this. He says that to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing, of the one to whom God counts a righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. This is the one receiving prayers and worship from billions of people across the globe at this very moment. He's not ashamed to associate with you. The same way he looked at his son before he did anything in his ministry and said, behold my son, with whom I am well, what is it? Pleased. In the same way he holds you up before others saying, hey everybody, this is my daughter, Molly. This is my son, Ryan, in whom I am well pleased. And I'm with you. I'm fighting to believe this every moment, every morning, even right now as I'm saying it. But this is the amazing, ironic thing. This is the only way to fight sin. Not through guilt and bootstrapping. It has to be Christ's power that makes you justified and loved. It has to be his power that then makes you thankful and then teaches you to walk in him. So let's fight this way. Let me even give you tools from two sermons that you might go back and watch that helped us understand what shame and guilt are intended to do. Back in May 28th, so you can look that up, I found it today, Jeremy gave us a crucial distinction in his sermon when he was talking about Peter denying Jesus three times. And he contrasts that with what happened with Judith. And he quoted 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 through 10. As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. And this is the important lesson through here in this passage to the church of Corinthians. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. We have this term that we want to gravitate towards, which is godly grief. What is that? And it produces repentance, which leads to salvation, and it eliminates, praise God, regret. Using that 2 Corinthians 7, then, Jeremy explained that shame is a gift from the Spirit. It's not your pet, though. You don't stay with it. It doesn't stay with you. You borrow it for a purpose that it can do a work in you, which is repentance, and then it leads to joy. And last week, Barrett Wilson showed us how healthy shame leads to humility and guilt leads to freedom. He was quoting Voice of the Heart, incredible book by Chip Dodd, and he showed us how we distort these things and we spiral into self-contempt. We fight by running to the cross. So in this passage, he says, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. And I think that's a crucial, that stuck out to me, when you may be found. There's an urgency that we see, even from Jesus in the Gospels. He would describe, like here, everyone who is godly. There's these parables after parables of godly and ungodly. The ungodly were the people who waited and just consumed grace until it was too late to repent and turn to God. And then he praised the people not who were self-righteous and had to just clean themselves up, but they just left at the opportunity to have their sicknesses healed by him. Whenever he came to town, it's because their faith was in the right person. One woman who reached out through crowds to tug on his cloak to be healed. The blind beggar man called out, Son of David, have mercy on me. No matter how many times they told him to be silent, he wasn't going to be silent. He was going to catch his opportunity. Like, this was his moment. Jesus is in close proximity. I'm not going to miss it. And that's how we need to treat our sin. When we're saved, and as we walk through life and still deal with it, and still deal with sin, that's how we treat it. David testifies in Psalm 32, then, that this is the promise. Surely, in the rush of great waters, then, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance, Selah. So if we put ourselves in the setting of the audience here, this is not fun beach waves. This is representative of a flood and could also connotate God's judgment. So we should imagine this large flood rushing from the nearest river somewhere over the land, toppling trees, decimating everything in its path, but it stops just short of your doorstep, and as if it's commanded to. And so that's why we rejoice. So this third theme, in conclusion, our response is to trust in him and to rejoice. It ends with, be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Let me get into this imagery a little bit before I finish off the last verses. Jeremy mentioned in another sermon, and I wrote this down, when we sin, because this was so relatable, do we think, now I got to go do a bunch of Christian things back to back before I can even confess? David's saying, don't keep learning your lessons the hard way. Don't be like a mule. That's what the wicked do, that, and many are the sorrows of the wicked. Offer a prayer to him at a time when he may be found, and he will be your hiding place. Just trust him. And if you lay it all out on the table, acknowledge all your junk before him without hiding, without downplaying, without excusing it, your only regret will be that you had not doing it sooner. And here are the final verses. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. In these verses and in Romans 4, righteousness and uprightness has more to do with who we're trusting than what you do. Faith in Christ is our righteousness. Trusting in the Lord, that's what pleases him. Trusting that he's good, that his way is best. Trusting that he's gracious even right after I've just failed to trust him so that he gets all the glory. So shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Another thing we've talked about here at the Axis is don't ever let the gospel make sense to you. Right? It shouldn't make sense that we get not only forgiveness, but we get direct access into the throne room, into the family of God. That we get God as our hiding place, as it says here. The surprise of grace, if you will, that we see here. King David is just overjoyed in Psalm 32. He's almost surprised to be forgiven. Like, you forgave me. And I believe in our quasi-Christian Western conscience, it's hard to be surprised by grace. I think we have this quick reflex of, hey, the good news is Jesus died for you, and then part of us goes, oh, that's nice, but you know, that's what he does. That's what he's supposed to do. Can it help us remember what it was like to be surprised by grace, or maybe what it will be like? I don't know where you're coming from. And I was just struck by this testimony I read last month. This is from a Christian brother by the name of Nabil Qureshi. This man actually grew up a devout Muslim. He fiercely debated against the death and resurrection of Jesus. And through much conversation with a friend who was an honest best friend who was a Christian, after much prayer too, and after three dreams from the Lord, he finally opens a Bible. And this was his account of that moment. So I think we'll have it up on the screen here. He says, I open to the beginning of Matthew. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And there's some text in between that, but his reaction, he says, this is what I was looking for. It was as if God had written these words in the Bible 2,000 years prior, specifically with me in mind. I continued reading fervently. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Not blessed are the righteous, but blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I hunger and thirst for righteousness. I do, but I can never attain it. God will bless me anyway? Who is this God who loves me so much, even in my failures? Tears flowed from my eyes once more, but now they were tears of joy. It was as if I was meeting him for the first time. And if any of you have read this book, I highly recommend. I'm late to the game on Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. This man is with the Lord now in 2017. He died with stomach cancer, a very young age, 34, and he's now receiving the reward of Christ. And the Lord is his hiding place. I repeat from our verse, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. If Christ is your hiding place and your Redeemer, he has made you righteous and he's made you upright in heart. That's our comfort. So, Christians in the room, that's the posture we're going to step into as we now approach the communion table. We began our time with confession, which let's not autopilot through that time, right? But let's also not stay there. We ended that time with an assurance of pardon. Now you're back to the family table. It's the table that we rejected, and if not for God, we'd be missing from that table forever. If not for him pursuing you to bring you back. And it's I try not to take for granted the power of doing this so much every week as we gather. Because think about it, some of us have sinned against each other, and then now we're back at the table eating together. It's because of the man who was beaten, crucified, and cursed by God so that he could turn his sacrifice into the meal that then we all gather around. And when he asked the Father if there was any other way and if the cup could pass from him, the Father said no to him so that along with Christ and the Spirit, they could tell us, yes, there is a way. For my friends in the room to whom this has not happened yet in your life, maybe you don't believe anything of what I've said, maybe you even wish you could believe it. And the Psalm says, seek the Lord while he may be found. So while we would ask you to abstain from partaking in this moment, we don't want you to sit out forever. We want you back at this family table so, so fast, and not nearly as much as God does. Please ask for prayer to believe. Find one of the leaders even. Don't wait. You've been feeling the effects of waiting long enough. So brothers and sisters, we'll begin our time. We have servers up front. We have self-serve stations in the back corners. I'll pray and then put the blessing over it. Father, make us quick to trust in you, to run to you, to see that you are a hiding place, that you are good, that you are sufficient. That this has more to do with your grace than our ability to recognize sin and run to you even. Amen. These are the gifts of God for the people of God, and we proclaim the mystery of the faith that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be on this time of communion and remain with us always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Come when you're ready.
You've been listening to a sermon from the Axis Church in downtown Nashville. For more information, please visit theaxischurch.org.